You can be turning in your Bible tonight to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And I appreciate the encouragement that Brother Shewcraft has given us, not only to pray, but to pray for sinners to be saved. You know, really, it's amazing how God has ordered that things are to transpire in his kingdom. And how God has designed to fulfill His covenants. God makes promises. But yet, even though they're promises of God, they're not apprehended by men except through the avenue of prayer. It's the only way. God, basically, there through Jeremiah, told not only that Judah was going to go into captivity, but He told how long they were going to be in captivity, 70 years, and that they were going to come forth out of that captivity. But you know what brought that about was Daniel got to reading in the book of Jeremiah about those prophecies, and he began to intercede before God, and thus he prevailed upon the promise of God and laid a hold of it. Well, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Amen. But you know who else is involved in that? Men are involved in that. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God has included men in this plan He has here. And I want to be careful not to drop the ball on my part and on my responsibilities. I want to pray it into existence. Amen. I believe that's our responsibility. Can I get a witness on that? Oh, I encourage you. Get somebody on your heart. Get somebody. Not just, you know, people that aren't around, but get somebody on your heart that lives in the area that can come, that God would deal with. Amen. And pray for God to send us some folks here. Amen. Matthew's Gospel and the 11th chapter tonight. I want to look at some verses here. Why don't you lift your hands with me and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your mercy and for Your grace. Thank You for everyone that is here tonight. Oh, God, I thank You, I thank You, I thank You for everyone that is here tonight, Lord, every heart, every soul, and You know every one of them. You know the needs that are here, and You know the greatest needs that are here. And I'm asking You, Lord, tonight for an unction to speak what I felt You put on my heart and touch somebody's life, Lord, and change them for eternity, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask and pray, and everybody said amen. Ray Comfort is a modern writer. He's got a lot of gospel tracts that are very effective. And his writings, he wrote a book, probably the most popular book he wrote was a book called Hell's Best Kept Secret. It's a book about evangelism. And basically what he says is the church has laid down one of the greatest tools that God gave for evangelism, and that tool is the law of God. He said preaching the law of God is what produces conviction among the sinner. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did when He preached. You ever read the Sermon on the Mount? That's preaching the law at its best. Jesus preached the moral law. It produced conviction. Sometimes He did it in you know, a gentlemanly way and in a way that wasn't, you know, near as pointed as it was at other times. For instance, He said to the woman at the well, "Go get your husband." Jesus didn't sidestep the issues. And she, was sincere enough to be honest with Him. And she said, "Lord, I have no husband." And He took it a little bit farther. And He said, you've spoken right, but you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. Amen. He wasn't sidestepping the issue. That was just a gentle and kind way of saying, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Are you listening to me here? Amen. And by doing that, he not only opened to her the truth that He was the Messiah, but He pointed out her sins. Well, if we're going to see people saved, we've got to tell them that they're sinners. Amen. And he wrote in one of his writings, Ray Comfort did, he said, "If you had the opportunity to visit the Twin Towers on September the 10th, how would you approach talking to those people?" You know, a lot of the things that are being used today would seem pretty much futile and worthless if you could approach those people on September the 10th before they were going to step into eternity on September the 11th. This preaching of, you know, you need the Lord in your life because He's going to give you a wonderful life. Well, that's true. But you know what? There are people out there that we need to focus on simply this. Hey, if you don't get sin out of your life, there is an eternal hell and a judgment of God that is waiting you, and you need to deal with the sin issue as soon as possible because there's a judgment coming and you got to be ready before the judgment day. Can I get a witness here tonight? Oh, my. Lots of needs in this building here tonight. But you know what? Of all of them, I would say tonight that the greatest need would be for someone who is in this building who's not repented of their sins to get right with God. Amen. Regardless of what age they are, how gross or menial their sins might seem, you can't enter into heaven with sin in your life. I remember, and I know I'm taking my time here, just kind of, you know, getting a little comfortable here before I read my text. But I remember several years ago, almost 31 years ago now, when the preacher preached one night. And the only thing that I know that happened that night was two little boys went up to the altar and got saved. One of them was 7 years old and one of them was 8 years old. But you know what? Those two little boys are living for God today. And one of them is a great work in his church. He's a praying man. He's one of the best song leaders that I've seen. And the other one is a preacher. And you're listening to that preacher right now. Well, I thank God that he preached the gospel to two little boys that night. I want to preach the gospel here tonight. Will the church help me here? Amen. I had this burden on my heart, and so just going to do what I felt the Lord impressing me to do here tonight. Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter and the 20th verse, we'll begin reading, speaking of Jesus here. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Listen, because they repented not. Now, not because they rejected him necessarily, because these cities here did not crucify him. They didn't run him out of town on a rail. They didn't ridicule him nor mock him. But this was the charge against them. They did not repent. They ate the loaves and the fishes and kept on living a sinful life. I wonder how many people were healed by Jesus and yet never surrendered their life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how many families were touched, and yet though they were grateful for how the Lord had helped them in their temporary situation and had helped remedy their earthly problem, yet they never forsook their sins and they never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm talking here about men that called themselves Abraham's children. I'm talking about men that had a religious background and a religious heritage. But the case against them is they still had sin in their life. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. On the judgment day, amen, the main thing is that your sins have been washed away. Hallelujah. Hey, you better get that account settled right now. Amen. And make sure your sins are under the blood and your heart is turned away from them and fully over to obedience unto the Lord. Oh yeah. Listen to what he says here to these cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in that day of judgment than for you. Two cities here, Bethsaida and Chorazin. Bethsaida is the house and the city from which Peter, Andrew,
and Philip came from. They were on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. The next city we're going to read about here in just a moment, Capernaum, was close to them. All of these cities were close in vicinity. We're not real sure where Chorazin is, but most scholars agree it was probably around 2 to 2.5 miles on one side or the other of Capernaum. And this is where the ministry of Jesus came into, the public view. And where a lot of his miracles were worked. But Jesus, when he looked at these people, and again, I say, they weren't people that crucified him or ran him out of town on a rail or ridiculed and mocked him. They just simply were people that took advantage of his grace and didn't turn away from their sins. And this is what he says about these cities. Now, mind you, lightning and thunder does not come crashing down on them immediately. You know, there's some things that are not going to be settled until the judgment day. Jesus told the disciples, if you preach and they do not receive you, amen. He didn't say, amen, that a tornado was going to tear their town up. He didn't say that a flood was going to come in and devastate that area. He said, wipe the dust off of your shoes, amen. And on the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people. God's going to settle some things on the judgment day. I want to ask you something here tonight. Are you ready for the judgment day? Oh Lord, help me to preach tonight. Tyre and Sidon, those were Gentile cities of the Phoenician land, notorious cities for their wickedness and idolatry. It was of this region and of this people that we find the origin of one of the most notorious women in all the Bible by the name of Jezebel. That's where she came from. And what a demise she came to. What an end, awful, horrifying end that Jezebel came to. Her death was so horrifying. Amen. She was thrown from that balcony and landed as if that were not enough of a tragedy to die in such a manner. Then Jehu, a furious man, trampled her with his horse and chariot. And her blood splattered up on the wall there. And as if that weren't enough, while he's inside eating, not thinking much about her, the dogs of the city eat the flesh, amen, from her. So that when he finally comes to himself and says, we ought to bury her, for she's a king's daughter, and they go outside and try to find her remains, there's nothing left but the palms of her hand and her skull. And there's nothing left really to bury so that they can say, here lies Jezebel. She died a horrible death, and her eternal state is much more horrible than what her death was. Oh my, this was a region through which Solomon had covenanted to get materials to build the temple. But he'd also married women and introduced their idolatry into the nation of Israel. And so, it's basically what brought ruin to the nation of Israel was their idolatry. And so when Josiah came to the throne and really began to purge the land of Judah, it was mainly against some of these Phoenician deities and Baal that he was purging the land. And a lot of things were happening here. They were someone that were thought of in a despicable manner. They were Gentiles of the worst sense in the mind of these Jews. But Jesus calls to their attention, even though their history is bad, and one of their famous queens, who was also a queen of Israel, suffered a horrible death and judgment. He says, I say unto you that on the judgment day, God's going to have more toleration for them than some of you that have heard me and seen me, and you still won't let go of your sins. Oh, what a denouncing message that the Son of God preached to that people. Oh, Lord, help me here tonight. And then he moves from those two cities to Capernaum, which was headquarters for the ministry of Jesus. And he says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. I want to preach to you tonight, God be my help, on down to hell from a high place. You've been lifted up to a place of privilege like no other city has. You're going to be brought down to hell, he said. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, that city who felt the most awful judgment of God than any other city that's mentioned besides Gomorrah, its sister city. That city which, when the name of it is still spoken, refers to the most hideous, despicable sins that humanity knows, Sodom. It's still a notorious name, Sodom. And Jesus says here, Capernaum, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. But you're going to come down to hell. Because if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you something here tonight. God is going to effect a judgment on all humanity one of these days. Oh, the responsibility that comes with privileges. Oh, you know, we are living. Let me just say something here. This verse of scripture and history seems to indicate to us that God judges nations. Not even in that last day where he's going to judge nations, but even in a temporal sense here in the world, God passes judgment upon nations. I really believe one of the reasons that America has been blessed is because she has befriended the nation of Israel. Amen. Not only has she befriended the nation of Israel, she has provided, her government has provided an umbrella that protects the preaching of the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? You go look at nations that have turned their back on the gospel. Nations like Russia that were once a mighty producing nation have been reduced to famine and poverty because they turned their back on the gospel. Amen. You look at nations like Germany that you know, turned their back and have made a Holocaust on the Jews. Amen. It has affected them, their economy. I want to preach to you here just a little bit tonight. Hey, some of the lowest standards of living are in some of these African countries that are Islamic in their hatred of the God of Israel and of Israel. You know what's brought it on? They've turned their hearts against God and His Word and His laws, and nothing but curses was inevitable for that group of people. Oh God, help me to preach here tonight. Huh? And Israel. I dare say tonight that when that nation said in Pilate's judgment hall, His blood be upon us and our children, I dare say here tonight that that was one of the greatest reasons that such an awful Holocaust came upon those people, where nearly 6 million of them were destroyed in such an atrocious manner. Oh, let me tell you what. Hey, and what a nation that has suffered at the hands of all kinds of calamities as this nation of Israel. It's only been the mercies of God that has preserved it, because God still got something for her in the days to come. But because of her rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel, as a nation, as a whole, she has suffered miserably. Can I hear an amen? And I'm going to tell you something here tonight. My mother worked for Social Security and retired after 35 years of service for the Social Security Administration. She told me when I tell folks that to make sure I tell them she took an early retirement. But she did. That's been a few years ago. And she was in service with us over the holidays there in Indiana. And Mom began to testify. They asked her to sing, and she said, "I'm really not that much of a singer, but I'll take the opportunity to testify." And she began to talk. One of her friends, she's been walking early in the morning. There's this place where they go, and there's a track inside. Mom goes and walks. My wife has went with her, and they can get in out of the weather, and she's trying to maintain her health. And she was talking to one of her friends there, and they got in this conversation and talking. You know, right now, America, and let me tell you something. I love the United States. I'm a patriotic person. But you know what? We've got some blood on our hands, brothers and sisters. Amen. And we need to pray not only for the rulers of our nation, but we need to pray, "Oh God, forgive us of our sins." Come on here. I thank God that we've got about 13 states that have, you know, added a constitutional amendment to prevent sodomite marriages. But do you understand we have a state that has allowed it? Oh, God, help me to preach here a little while. And some others, you know, that I'm not sure how it would go in states like Hawaii and some other places like that are very liberal. We're living in some terrible times here. But in addition to that, we've got the innocent blood of millions of babies. What I'm thinking it's somewhere, maybe somebody knows the statistic here, maybe a little better than I do, but I'm thinking it's somewhere around, is it 43 million? Am I right on that? 42 million? 42 million since the 1973 Roe versus Wade decision that abortion was legal. 42 million innocent babies have been destroyed at the hands of this nation. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. Hey, if the blood of Abel cried to God from the ground, how much crying is coming from the ground of this United States of America? Are you listening to me here? No, I'm not against our country, but I'm telling you, we've got some sins that are against our account. And hey, if there is a remnant that's going to pray, we need to pray like Ezra and Nehemiah. Oh God, we have sinned. Oh God, forgive us of our sins. Yeah. Well, here we are. You know, our economy, we get a little frustrated with it when the price of fuel goes like it does, but basically not too many Americans are scared. But I'm going to tell you what, and I'm no prophet here, but just looking at, and I'm not real up on the facts and figures, but it doesn't take, you know, a whole lot of understanding to realize that the Social Security system is in a real bad shape. Are you listening to me here tonight? Now, if you're on it or getting ready to draw it, you're probably going to get it. But my generation, I'm here to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not trying to breed any kind of fear or anything. I know politicians are going to try their best to protect it, but there's only so much you can do, amen, when a certain amount of people come on the scene and start drawing out, and there ain't enough people to put it in. Huh? Amen. 43 or 42 million people. 1973, that's been 32 years ago that started. Hey, I wonder, probably, you know, a child that would have been born in 1973 would be about 32 years old right now. Amen. I think a 32-year-old wage earner would be making a healthy contribution to the Social Security system. Are you listening?
listening to me here? And probably anywhere from the age of 25, are you listening to me here, to 32? Amen. Probably out of that 43 million, we could say at least probably 10%. Amen. 4 million or so, probably a whole lot higher than that. Who knows how many abortions that we don't have a record of. Amen. I'm talking about a whole lot of wage earners that aren't contributing to the system. I'm telling you here, God's justice will come one way or the other.
Huh? And that's just the temporal justice. That's not talking about the judgment day.
That, hey, listen, there's something a whole lot more serious than an economic, financial situation that straps our finances and prevents us from buying the toys that we want. There is an eternal God. Amen. And man has an eternal soul. And woe be unto the nation that sins against great light.
Oh, God, help me to preach tonight. Huh? Hey, God judges nations. God judges cities. The text implies it. Three cities are mentioned here: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Those three cities were chosen as Jesus began to preach the kingdom of heaven as the testing and the offering grounds of that kingdom of heaven. That was his headquarters. That's where most of his mighty works were done. Oh my. And he preaches to this city. And yes, there's a remnant of this city that turned to him. Three of his disciples come from one of these cities. And no doubt of the church that is born, there's a good group that comes out of this area of Galilee where a great light shines, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied. But as a whole, this city does not seize its opportunity for revival. Oh, God, help us here tonight. I wonder what kind of judgment Chicago's going to face after hearing the preaching of D.L. Moody and in the shape it's in today. I wonder what kind of judgment some of our other cities are going to face here in the United States of America. I wonder what kind of judgment Texarkana is going to face when you know, they've got a preacher like Brother Shad McDonald up there at the House of Prayer. Hey, are you listening to me here? Hey, I mean every word I'm saying here tonight. Were you here on watch night as he told us about the glories of the virgin birth? You can't hear much better preaching than that. I wonder what kind of judgment a man Falk, Arkansas is going to face after the preaching and the gentle good spirit of a brother Mike Brewer in Fairland. Are you listening to me here? After the preaching of a brother Ben Shaw and a brother Lloyd Shoecraft. Hey, somebody say amen to me here tonight. Hey, there is a judgment that's going to come. If we ever needed to seize our opportunity for revival, we need to seize it right now. If we ever needed to seize the visitation that God sends our way, we need to seize our visitation and not live in the yesterdays. Amen. We need to get what's happening now.
Jesus, help me here tonight. And individuals are judged. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Angels, they have no opportunity for repentance. The revelation that they had, the things that they saw, and when they turned and rebelled against God and followed Lucifer, knowing what they knew and doing what they did, no offer for reconciliation was given. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. As soon as that sinful thought took manifestation in the act of Lucifer to exalt himself against the Most High, to lift himself up in pride, I can see in my mind's eye the grimace of a holy God as one fiery look of indignation sends him like a flash of lightning from the highest place in heaven to the lowest judgment that any creature has ever received. Now, I know right now he's the prince in the power of the air and the God of this world, but there is reserved for him, brothers and sisters, the most awful eternal state of any other of God's created individuals. Oh, from such a lofty place to fall to such a low level. I'm here to tell you tonight that Judas, all he saw and all he knew and all he beheld, that when he backslid and, as they've said so many times, kissed the door of heaven, turned around and went to hell, friend, the Bible says he went to his own place. I imagine there's a torment in hell for Judas like there is for nobody else. Oh, God. Let me preach to you here tonight. Lift your hands and ask God to help us in this building here. Lord, I need you. I need you right now, God. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Oh, God. Give me utterance, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Capernaum, from a high place down to hell. You know what she fell from? She fell from a high place of observation. Look at what she saw. She saw healings. I wonder how many healings have been seen here at Fairland. I wonder how many healings have been seen here in southwestern Arkansas. My. She saw deliverances. Oh, yeah. Do you know that Gadara, the maniac of Gadara, that region was less than 15 miles away from Capernaum? And even closer to Bethsaida, amen, a man who had a legion of devils and was delivered, she heard the story. No doubt many had crossed the sea and knew of that wild maniac that now had been reduced to sitting at the feet of Jesus and was clothed and in his right mind. They heard the story. Are you listening to me here? Oh, I wonder how many powerful stories of deliverance have been seen, amen, man by eyes that are sitting in this building here tonight. And provision. What miracles of provision. How many sitting in the building here tonight? God has worked a notable miracle of provision for you. One that your family knew about. One that people that are in your family, you talked to them about. And they knew and could see that God had multiplied your loaves and your fishes. Somebody help me preach here tonight. Amen. And Bethsaida in particular had seen God, this Messiah, not start his ministry in Jerusalem, in the capital city, but start it right here in hometown, little Bethsaida, and choosing for 3 of his 12 disciples of their very own families. Peter and Andrew and Philip. Are you listening to me preach? I wonder how many preachers have went out of this part of the country, amen, and people have seen, amen. Not only that, they've seen the power of changed lives. They saw how transformed Peter was. They saw how transformed Andrew was. They saw the different man that Jesus turned Philip into. And you've seen God change people in your families and in your communities. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. And not only a place of observation that they fell from, but an opportunity. You know, it would be a wonderful gospel if God said,
all right, I'm going to set it up here in Jerusalem. Everybody that wants to be saved can come over here to Jerusalem and get saved. It'd be worth selling everything you had to make the trip to get a hold of the news you needed to get a hold of to go to heaven. But that's not the way God did it. No. You know what God did? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. It's at hand. Get my hand there, brother. Huh? What's that mean? Let me put it in just real common terms here. Little, you know, Eastern Kentucky language. It's right handy. It's easily to get a hold of. It's at hand. You don't have to go looking anywhere else for it. It's right here. Here's the kingdom. Here's the king. Here's the power of it. Here's the promise of it. Here's the provision of it. Here's the healing power of it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, you don't have to find an altar in Jerusalem. There's one right here at Fairland. There's one, amen, that's it within 30 feet of everybody sitting in this building. You don't have to travel 100 miles to find a church full of people that'll help you live for God. There's one right here. Hallelujah. Amen. There's three right here that are represented. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. Amen. The gospel is at hand. Right here. You got a preacher. Amen. That preaches the truth. You've even got a revival right now to get right with God in. Oh, I'm going to tell you what. If God would send such a fiery judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah who had no revival, no preacher, no church, no altar, no sermon, all they had was the prayer of Abraham. Are you listening to me? Oh, let me tell you what. There's been enough prayers going up this week here, amen, from this church to render anybody that's lost in this building just as guilty as the worst sodomite that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you listening to me here? But oh, it was such a despicable sin. I know it was, but they had no gospel to reject. Amen. And Jesus said, amen, it's going to be more tolerable for those filthy, ungodly, self-abusing people on the day of judgment than a backslider out of Capernaum. And I might just insert here, a backslider out of Falk, Arkansas, who's heard and seen the gospel.
Oh, God. Oh God, I believe if I was here tonight and I hadn't repented of my sins, I believe I'd hit the altar before I could call my wife to the piano. I believe if I was here tonight and had the kind of religion that only wanted the loaves and fishes but still harbored sin in my heart, I believe I'd get up out of my hypocrisy tonight and find the closest altar I could and beg God for mercy! Before the judgment day. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I'm asking you tonight.
Oh.
Lord, convict, draw, save to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed. Come on, Sister Kim. Nobody looking. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you a question, friend. Search your heart tonight with the judgment as your backdrop. Yeah, God's a loving God. He's a merciful God, but there's two sides of God. He's a God of judgment. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Search your heart, pray, saints, tonight.
Oh, God. I want to ask you a question tonight, friend. I'm not asking you if you've ever prayed. I'm not asking you if you call yourself a Christian. I'm asking you if there's sin in your life. How many sins does it take for me to go to hell, preacher? Jesus looked at a man one day and said, "Yet one thing thou lackest." And he walked away because he wouldn't let go of that one thing. How about it, friend? Oh, play real softly there, Sister Kim. Heads bowed, eyes closed, sir. Church praying. Hey, is there sin in your heart? Have you lied? Have you told any lies that you've not made right with God? Oh, God. Have you stolen anything? Oh, God, help me here. I'm going to tell you what, the Bible indicates that if you don't pay tithes and give offerings, you've robbed God. That's the worst kind of thief there is. Lord, help me here tonight. Preacher, I've not killed anybody. Good. Would you like to kill somebody? Would you like to hurt somebody because they've hurt you? Jesus condemns that just as much as murder, friend. I've not committed adultery. No, but have you looked at someone with a lustful eye? Oh, Lord, help me here tonight. Is your life full of worldly pursuits? Have you decided not to go all out for God because you might have to give up some worldly pursuit? I talked to a preacher today. He said, "Brother, I'm so heartbroken because two or three families in our church have chosen to hold on to their television instead of working for God." He said, and one of the men looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, "I just can't give up, watching a sports," and with tears in his eyes. And he said, brother, if that thing is more important to you than a work for God, then that thing must be a God to you. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Oh God, search us here tonight, Lord Jesus. Examine hearts here tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking. Oh God. If you're here tonight and you've repented of all your sins, and you're not trying to hold on to the world, but you're trying to live as close to God as you can, and if something happened tonight, you're 100% sure you're ready. There's not a doubt in your mind that you're ready for the judgment. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking but God, I want you to slip a hand up right back down. Nothing that I need to make right. I don't even have to whisper, "Lord, forgive me." Oh, God, let me tell you something. When the trumpet sounds, you won't have time to whisper, "Lord, forgive me." Oh, God. Some folks are living so foolishly, Brother Shad McDonald. It's almost as if they feel like, before between the banging of the gun and the striking of the bullet, they're going to have time to get things right with God. Lord, help that kind of mentality. How about it tonight, friend? If you couldn't raise your hand, my wife's going to start singing and this altar's open. If you've not turned away from sins in your life and gotten all of them under the blood of Jesus, then I want you to come. While Sister Kim is singing here and the church is praying. Oh, when I look across this crowd here tonight, seeing what I can only see with my eyes, I'm tempted to wonder if I didn't miss it tonight.
Of mercy.
But when I realize I felt what I felt, and I know God's dealing with somebody in this place here tonight. You're not right with God. You're not right. You're not ready for the judgment. You've never really given your heart to God, or maybe you did, but you're not living like you know you ought to live. Why don't you come right now? Pray, church. Pray, church. Help me. Oh, God. Come on. Come on. God, help us here. How about it, friend?
How about it, friend? Are you saved? I wish you'd help me pray, church.
Oh,
I feel like God's dealing with somebody here tonight.
Oh, God.
How about it? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Oh, God. How about it, young person? How about it, young man? How about it, young lady? Are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus comes right now? Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. How about it? How about it? Oh, God.
Life will soon be over. Time will soon be through. Don't let the door of mercy close on you. Mercy close on you. Don't let the door of mercy close on you.
I wonder what the feeling was in Capernaum that day when Jesus began to make such a powerful announcement. There were probably some that said, "Boy, Jesus, you're a little harsh here. We've never railed on you, cursed you, thrown you out of our city. We've provided a place for you to preach, and we've ate your loaves and fishes and listened to your doctrine.
But you know what Jesus was concerned about? They had done all those things and still harbored sins in their heart. Oh, friend, if you're here tonight and you've got sin in your life, you need to come to this altar right now. While Sister Kim is singing, Son of Come, God bless them. Amen. But I feel like there's somebody here tonight that needs to come. You're not right. You got sin in your life. Would you come right now? Come on.